Well, again, I'm glad you're here this morning. And although for most people, Easter is done and over with and packed up and put away, I hope that you're never done with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And hopefully through this message series, it's been one of those reminders that Easter that we celebrated last week and the resurrection of Jesus Christ really is about how it can influence and impact everything about our everyday, ordinary lives. As I found it interesting, as I went through several retailers this week, different stores, that everything that they had out for Easter was reduced down to just, you know, barely trying to get anything, just to get rid of everything. The shelves that contained all the candy and decorations and stuffed animals were bare, and for them, Easter was officially over. But I hope it impacts more than just one day or one weekend every year of your life. Then one of the things I hope that it does is that it inspires you and motivates you to make it a priority. Even to find time to gather in worship. To gather with like-minded followers of Jesus every weekend. To remind ourselves that the one thing that can fill our empty life that we can find nowhere else is found in our own growing relationship with the risen Son of God. Because as we've talked about throughout this series, there's a lot of people that even sometimes, that even in religious activity, live empty lives. And what I mean by that is that they don't just sit around and waste time. But what I mean by that is that in the midst of activity and pursuits and accumulation and accomplishments, there's still something way down deep in the soul of a man and woman that they have this emptiness. That no matter how much fun they have, no matter how much they accomplish, no matter how much they achieve or accumulate, there seems to be this elusive something missing in their life. And so in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's more than we talked about through this series. It's more than an event, but it's about a person. It's even more than about the display of power that the Creator God holds over life and death. But in the resurrection, we find the display of the Creator's loving attitude, concern, and compassion for fallen humanity. Because it's finally at the empty tomb. When we come back there, after all of our pursuits, after we've gone and looked for everything in life, that we can really find the fullness of life there. It's because that place where they laid the actual dead corpse of a man who claimed to be the Son of God, when they went back, with everything they had done to try to make sure that it was done and over with. That all the power of humanity, of even governments and their rulers, could not be a match for the power of the Creator God. For it was empty. And it's the remedy for empty lives. It's the remedy for empty religion. It's the remedy for empty promises. And so as I mentioned a minute ago, I want to go back this morning and look at a familiar story that maybe if you grew up in Sunday school and church, it reminds us that there are a lot of people that have gone in search of that which would fill their lives. And it ended up being just an empty pursuit. And it was when they finally discovered the Father's love, where you see in the empty tomb that everything about their empty life finally changed. James McDonald, if you listen to any Christian radio, sometimes you may hear him, a daily speaker on a program called Walking in the Word, Walk in the Word Ministries. He makes this statement. He said, "For every person who walks this earth has something in common, a longing for fulfillment." And as we've talked about over and over again, King Solomon, if you've ever read his journal about life under the sun, he came to the conclusion that without the fear of God and obeying Him, that everything else, all the pursuits in life, just end up being vanity, just like chasing the wind. It leaves you empty. In his book, The Principle of the Path, Andy Stanley makes this statement. I think it's a good one to kind of set the groundwork for where we're going today. He says this: you can't get to where you want to be unless you know where you are to begin with. Make sense? You can't get where you want to be in life until you're willing to admit where you are to begin with. Because self-deception makes that next to impossible. A lot of people find themselves in situations where they're not where they want to be, but they're not really willing to admit where they really are. And they look at their life situation and they say things like, well, everything will be fine. Everything will work out. I'll get through this. I can handle this. It's all going to be all right. But Andy Stanley goes on and makes this statement in his book, The Principle of the Path. He says, all that does is empower you to keep moving in the wrong direction. Until you break the cycle of self-deception and find the clarity or strength you need to turn around and move in a new direction, you will keep moving the wrong direction. It's important to remember in this story. People referred to as sinners by the religious elite. People that were called sinners by the religious elite in Jesus' day, they enjoyed Jesus' company. They loved being around him. And as we talked about a minute ago, Jesus would actually sit down and eat meals with them. So you have to keep in mind that the religious elite, what they had always taught and what they had believed. If this man who claimed to be the Son of God would sit down and eat with who they referred to as the riffraff of culture and what they called sinners, there is absolutely no way that he could be what he claimed to be, the Son of God. Jesus' acceptance of those whose reputations and occupations would classify them as sinners left the religious elite, as it were, as in the story we'll look at this morning in Luke chapter 15, if you want to follow along, that it says that they murmured, or used the word mutter. And what that means is among themselves, they were complaining. They were angrily indignant about Jesus' acceptance and his love and compassion for those people. So in the opening of Luke's story about how he kind of shows us the Father's heart of how he feels about those that they referred to as sinners that day, it says that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. It says this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complain, or we would find in some of the translations, mutter or murmur, that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now here's what they taught and what they believed back then. The religious elite believed and taught this to be true about God, that there was joy, that God found joy when those who provoked him, or what they referred to as sinned, that God found joy when they would perish from the world, that God hated sinners and found pleasure in their death. They also taught and believed that God hated sinners and he would withdraw himself from them. So if you believe that, and that's what you taught, then them being what they thought, the religious elite, they believed that they represented the heart of God. That they were the ones who reflected the heart of God to all the other people. And so what they were putting off the air was, God hates sinners, and God finds pleasure when they finally just die. God doesn't want anything to do with them. And so we're just going to convey that kind of attitude. And by the way we conduct ourselves. But in the stories that we're going to see this morning, and I encourage you to go back and read all of Luke chapter 15. It's a great read. As Jesus talks about a lost sheep and a lost coin and then a lost son. And Jesus wanted them to understand that what he was doing really, really was representative of the heart of God. What he was doing really was representative of his Father, of whom he was with in the beginning and where he left heaven to come and humbly give up his life for fallen humanity. Jesus wanted them to understand, not only the sinners, that what they called sinners, but even the religious elite, he wanted them to understand. He wanted them to know that in both cases, the religious elite and the sinners both needed a change of heart. It wasn't just one that needed a change of heart. There was two groups that Jesus is talking to here that they both needed a change of heart. Because Jesus wanted them to understand. You got to keep this in mind as we go through the story. Jesus told them as he talked about things that were lost and were found, and there was rejoicing in it. Jesus said, you find in Luke 15:7, he said, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. A few verses later in verse 10, Jesus kind of reiterates that. He says there's joy in the presence of God in God's angels. And so what he's saying there is God. The angels in the presence of God experience the joy of God's heart when even one sinner repents. If you don't leave here with anything else this morning, please take this with you. Don't leave here without this. Because in this familiar story that we're going to look at today, please understand this. There's things that I don't want you to miss. God loves sinners. He goes to great lengths to search for them. He rejoices and celebrates when they're restored. And he wants others to celebrate with him. We have to keep in mind that Jesus said that was his entire mission. Because if you go just a couple of chapters over in chapter 19, Jesus said his mission was this. The Son of Man, referring to himself, came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we go back to a familiar story in Luke chapter 15. Jesus talks about the story about two sons. A father that had two sons. In chapter 15, verse 12, he says, at one point, he has two sons, but the younger one comes to the father and he says, I want my share of your estate now before I die. Now, if that were you and I, and one of our children came to us and said this, sure, I'll give you what you deserve. Not what you want. But in verse 12, it says, so his father agreed to divide his wealth. Keep in mind, he had two sons. Even though one of them came and said, I want you to divide your estate with me. He divided among the two. What the younger son asked his father was to do this. He said, I want you to tear your life apart. It's like he came to his father and said, I wish you were dead. Because the father's holdings would have been probably in land. And so the father would have had to humiliate himself and go sell some of his holdings and suffer probably because, you know, when you have to sell something quickly, you probably don't always get what it's really worth in a fire sale. And so he probably humiliates himself to accomplish what his son asked of him. In Jesus' story, that's what the Father did for the love of his Son. Now, typically what we would understand is when love is rejected, we get angry. We retaliate. We reject. But in Jesus' story about this father, he remains loving toward his son, even though his son humiliates him in front of everyone in community. The father complies with the son's wish, and in verse 13 it says, a few days later, after all this takes place, the younger son, notice, he packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And so what we get the indication is, he wasn't coming back. He was done. But you find in the very next what happens, it says, he went, he took everything he had, but it says that he wasted all his money in wild living. The next verse tells us about the time his money ran out, there was a terrible economic downturn. And it says that a famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Not a good place to be. In verse 15, it says he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him out to do the job that no self-respecting Jew would have ever thought about doing, and that's feeding the hogs, feeding the pigs. So you've got to keep in mind who Jesus' audience is. They are Jews, and they would have found pigs and hogs to be the most disgusting animals. They were unclean. They have nothing to do with them. And in their minds, the religious elite, nothing could be worse than for anyone to be down in the muck of a hog lot with these unclean beasts. But what they would have included is, that's exactly what he deserved. Any son that would do that, humiliate his father, and ask him what he asked him to do, that's exactly where he belonged, and that's exactly where what he deserved. But verse 16 says, the young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. And the thing of it was, he was starving. He couldn't even get anything from begging. And he would have eaten what he was feeding the pigs other than what he fed the pigs humans couldn't digest. That's the reason he wouldn't eat it. But verse 17 says, he finally came to his senses. There was a man that came to the church I pastored in Excelsior Springs not long after I came there. It was a man that had one of these kind of stories. This man, if I gave you a last name, you would recognize a food place in the Northland that his family owned. And he had experienced success. He had run hard, had took every kind of drug there ever was. And one day he found himself on the verge of dying. He said, I woke up. His testimony to me was this. I came to Jesus. He came to his senses. It says he came to his senses. Sometimes that's where our empty pursuits take us. We got what we wanted. But sometimes it's that thing, be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. Now he is estranged from his father because he had said, I wish you were dead. His pursuits had left him empty and bankrupt. He had recognized finally the futility of his pursuits. He understands the gravity of his sin against his father. If anybody ever needed rescuing and saving, it was him. This is exactly the picture of what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, in the beginning lines of the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about, in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor and spirit. This was him. He chased everything, got what he wanted. His pursuits had left him empty, bankrupt, recognized how desperately he needed rescuing and needed saving. He wasn't just poor. He wasn't just struggling. He was dependent, poor, begging, humiliated, embarrassed. And when you find yourself in that place, your thoughts turn to someone who by nature and character is good and compassionate. And in verse 17, it talks about he begins, as he came to his senses, he begins to think. He says, even at home, I remember that my father even treated our servants so well that they even had food enough and more. And in verse 17, he says, I am dying of hunger. So let me take you back to what Andy Stanley says in his book, The Principle of the Path. You can't get where you want to be in life until you're willing to admit where you are to begin with. Because self-deception makes it next to impossible. He couldn't say anymore, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. I'll get through this. I can handle this. It's all going to be all right, because he realized his situation was hopeless. He finally says in verse 18, I'll go home to my father. In the story that Jesus tells, and if you're familiar with it, if not, I encourage you to go back and read it. It says that the son, And he's telling this story again. You got to keep in mind the audience, these indignant religious elites, because Jesus wanted them to hear this story. The son in Jesus' story practices a speech all the way back home. He's going to say, Father, I know that I've sinned against heaven and sinned against you. And if you would just even take me back to be a servant, that's more than I deserve. And he practiced his speech all the way home. And some of you have ever done something stupid, stuck your foot in your mouth, ever had to be one of those embarrassing moments when you've had to go to somebody, if you've ever had to do something like that, where you've rehearsed that speech over and over and over and over again, where you try to figure out how you're going to say that, and somebody was kind enough to you that when you got there to say it, they just said, it's okay. I forgive you. It's an amazing moment. And in verse 20, it says that while he's practicing his speech, while he's still a long way off, his father saw him coming. I don't know about you, but every time I still read this story, I'm awed by it. Because it says his father was looking for him. The kid that told him, I wish you were dead. And he was filled with love and compassion. And as we've talked about, we've shared this story before, but in that culture, men did not run. That was for children. That says his father ran to his son. And he didn't slap him upside the head and said, you stupid, I told you. He hugged him. And he kissed him. And while the dad's doing all this, the kid's trying to get his speech out. And you find in verse 21, the kid's saying, well, I sinned, Father, I've sinned against you, heaven and you, and I'm no longer to be called your son. And some of us, you know, if we'd put ourselves in that position, we'd go, yeah, you're right. We didn't mind to just got our back up, and you're going to pay for this. But the son's pitiful and pathetic speech is not met with words of rebuke. Instead, the father never says anything to him. He never says anything angry to him in rebuke. Why? Because what did Jesus say early in the story? Remember in verse 7, Jesus said, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. What did he say in verse 10? He said, there's joy. God finds incredible joy, and the angels experience that joy, the heart of God. But just even one sinner repents, and the Father throws a party. He throws a party for this wayward kid, a party that was only would be reserved for like somebody great. And not only that, he throws this tremendous party. He gets him some new clothes. He gives him a robe, which would be reserved like for a guest of honor. He gives this kid back the family ring, which says, you're back in the family. You speak for me. You're part of my family. You have authority as a member of the family. And then he put sandals on his feet, which meant that he was a part of the family because slaves didn't wear sandals. Only members of the family did. And you have to keep in mind in this story that there were two sons, that the father humiliated himself and divided his estate. We only a lot of times think about the one who was wayward and went off and did everything and finally comes back, but there were two that he humiliated himself to give his estate to. In the story, the older brother hears all the commotion. He wants to know what's going on. And some of the servants say, well, your brother came home. And your father's throwing a party. And the older brother refuses to go home and join in the celebration. So the father goes to him. He goes to the son that hadn't gone away. And when the father goes to the other son, the older son lets him have it. He lets him know what he thinks. I can't believe you're throwing a party for this thug brother of mine who went out and squandered everything in this wild living of his. And the father says to him in verse 32, we had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found. In Jesus' story, there was only one of the sons that truly came to understand and appreciate the heart of their father. There was one that thought he never did anything wrong. There was one that enjoyed all the good things that the father blessed his life with, but he never really appreciated his generosity, his goodness, his sacrifice, all of those things that the father had made for him. But at the end of this Jesus story, it's the moralist, the moral conformist brother who really ends up alienated in an alienated state with the father, although the father had pursued him too. At the end of Jesus' story, it's the defiant, flagrant sinner who comes back to the Father, who finds himself humiliated. Came back to the same Father who would run to welcome him, anxious to restore him. And last weekend, we celebrated the fact that the Father that's in this story humiliated himself for us. He humiliated himself for wayward sinners, and even for those who feel like they aren't. Today we celebrate the fact that the place that appeared to be the ultimate humiliation, the grave, The place where people with empty lives run to now is the place where people who have pursued all of these things and end up with empty pursuits, find themselves bankrupt, dependent, begging, and hopeless, is where they come back to, is what will look like humiliation and end up being the greatest place of victory. Because if it weren't for the empty tomb, there'd be no place to run to after our empty pursuits. We'd still be desperate. We'd still be destitute. We'd still be hopeless. But Jesus talked about how those who would then find themselves poor in spirit, reduced to dependent begging, like the son in the story, it would be theirs. They would have an experience the kingdom of heaven and the love and the compassion and the celebration of a father who humiliated himself, who would rejoice in those who would come back to him. Again, keep in mind what Andy Stanley says. You can't get where you want to be in life until you're willing to admit where you are to begin with. Because self-deception makes it impossible. You can't keep going on if you've pursued everything and your life is still empty. You can't just keep going on thinking everything will be fine, everything will work out, everything, I'll get through this, I can handle it, everything will work all right. You've got to be like the son in the story. When he finally came to his senses, he said, I'll go home to my father. Even though this story has been identified for years as the story of the prodigal son, because a lot of people think the word prodigal means wayward, it doesn't mean that. It means this. If you even look it up in the dictionary, this is what it means. It means lavish spending and reckless extravagance. That's what the word prodigal means. In this story, we get to see that God the Father is the one who's the prodigal in this, who lavishly spends with reckless extravagance to demonstrate his love for fallen humanity. Those who have gone and lived reckless, and those who even thought, oh, I'm fine, that sometimes both find themselves alienated from the Father. And the Father's the one searching and reaching and running to both. And one in the story came back and was reconciled with the Father, and one did not. When a person reaches the dead end of their empty pursuits, after all their lavish, reckless living, you can turn around and run home. And turn and run to the Father, who's lavish and reckless and extravagant spending and giving his life to demonstrate his love. And when you turn and you run, you will find more than you deserve. You find amazing grace. You find that you can be a part of his forever family. And you find that there really is rejoicing in the heart of God over one repentant sinner. And you will never really genuinely appreciate any of this until you really, until in desperation, you go from empty pursuits to the empty tomb where you find the fullness of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing story that Jesus told to demonstrate and illustrate the heart of the Father. That he is constantly searching for those who are lost, that he would even go in search of them, and that rejoices and runs to those who come back to him after their empty pursuits. And they would find better than what they deserve. They find amazing grace. They find extravagant, lavish things that are given to us that are so undeserved. I pray today if there's someone here that's been on that path going the wrong direction, thinking it's going to be okay, everything's going to be fine, everything will work out, that they would come to their senses, they would recognize going in the wrong direction, that they turn around and go back to the Father, where they would find in him Amazing grace. Amazing grace and love and compassion that's none so undeserved, but is just lavished upon those who will come back to this Father who loves us beyond anything we deserve. And I pray this in the name of Jesus who conquered the grave. Amen and amen. I'm always around at the end of the service. Somebody needs somebody to talk to pray with. Maybe you've been on this path. You go, this is exactly in my life story. It's time I've come to my senses. I want to start going a different direction, step across the line of belief and move in my own growing relationship with Jesus Christ, experience the love and mercy and compassion of God in my own life. I'd love to visit with you before you get out of here today. But for now, let's just stand with us as Kevin leads us in our closing song.